Yeah, have your Bibles with you and you'd like to follow along in our study this morning. Look with me to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, first chapter, and we'll look at a couple of verses or several verses there in just a moment. Again, we've been blessed with the opportunity of coming together as the children of God, as the congregation here that works together and attempts to glorify and honor our Lord. It's good to be with you. Good to see you again. And to be able to come together and sing praise unto God, to go to Him in prayer, to remember the death, and do it together as one of the great, great blessings of a child of God, and then have the opportunity just to look at the Word of God, study it for a while. It's always a blessing, and I hope it is for you also. The last few weeks has been very, very difficult for us as a nation, as maybe a state, city, and families, and those thoughts are always on our mind. I mean, it just seems like the last few months have just been frustrating. I guess that's the only word that comes to my mind, or exasperating, or I don't know. Sometimes you can't put a word to it. Probably the most confusing time in my life when you would listen to anything in the government. I don't know whether to wear a face mask or not. Yeah, you know, just somebody, you hear somebody say yes and others no, and then you have to get out in public and see that many people have their own ideas about it. It is a difficult, trying time. And then add to that, we've had such a civil problem to face throughout the cities, and it seems like it's going to continue for a while. It might be a long, hot summer. Wouldn't be the first time. But these are unfortunate things, and they do create doubts in our minds as to about what's going to happen next. And so I think about when we go back to read in the Bible, I enjoy reading epistles or letters to saints who are having very difficult times and to see what the writer said to them and some of the points they wanted them to keep in mind and have in their mind. And such is that letter, 1 Peter. We studied 1 Peter, I think, in the last quarter last year. And that was the point I continue to try to make. He's writing to brethren who in some form are suffering difficulties. And he writes to them to tell them it's going to get worse. That wasn't good news. He said, don't be surprised at the fiery trial that is to try it. And sometimes I think those are the best passages to read. And so I wanted to kind of go back and just pick up some points in the first chapter and things that would help us focus on the eternal things of life that I think would bless us in the long run. Look, begin with me in verse 3. 1 Peter, the first chapter, beginning in verse 3, let's read down through. Well, let's stop at verse 6 or read verse 6. Notice verse 6 says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials. We're not sure what's happening, but he's writing to brethren who are having some problems. Leading up to that, enduring these various trials, he begins in verse 3. He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice. I think probably if you're a member of the Lord's church, you've read those verses before. Might be able to quote some of them. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away. It's reserved in heaven for us. And yet, those are the things the Apostle Peter would write to a group he felt were having some problems and that they needed to stop and think about for a little while. Maybe to the point where they could have them up here in their minds when they were facing these trials, to the point where we read in verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now other things are happening. You know, I don't know what's going to happen in our society. I mean, absolutely, there's no way you could tell. But we are to be able to have a foundation and a hope that can look beyond this life. Even our demise, our sickness, and our eventual death, to something that is bedrock and firm that God has promised. And that's a great thing. And what impresses me about this is just Peter is saying this in verse 3. When he talks about that he has begotten us again to a living hope. Living. It's not a dead hope. It's not a hopeless hope. It's a living hope. It's alive. It's real. It's in force. It's powerful. And so some of the things that Peter would be thinking about that would help us understand that we have a living hope. No matter what the government does, no matter what happens to us with regard to our health and some disease, we have something here that Peter's writing about that could give us a hope that we could think about, that we would think is alive and active and powerful and influential in our life. Let me just suggest three or four things to you right quick as we look at it. Look at verse 3 again. This living hope is because our God is a merciful God. I guess I could have said it in different ways, but that's the point. Look at the beginning of verse 3 again. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to His abundant mercy has begotten us again. The word abundant is translated as great many times in other passages. And other translations, sometimes instead of saying abundant, but the King James series says, will say, who according to His great mercy has begotten us again. There is a hope here that Peter wants them to focus on. No matter what happens in life, and no matter how life treats us, that we maybe be able to look at something in some way that has to hope. Russian writer Dostoevsky, who spent several years in a terrible prison because of his writings, would later write, to live without hope is to cease to live. And I understand what he was trying to say. He lost everything, but he will continue to say things. On the other hand, Helen Keller wrote, who had suffered the loss of her eyesight, she said, nothing in this world can be done without hope or confidence. And it seems like Peter is wanting us to think about this. Back in the second verse, Peter is writing to this group of pilgrims throughout the dispersion. And in verse 2 it says, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Elect, chosen, eklektos. Chosen. And these elect are the recipients of the blessings of God. And many blessings throughout this letter. But in just these few verses here that we read from 3 to 6, he talks about that living hope. And an understanding of that living hope can give us a joy, a confidence, a foundation, a strength that allows us to go through sickness, illness, death of loved ones, to face what this life throws at us, and even our eventual death, and look through our death with hope in the Lord. That's what Peter's talking about right here. And what Peter's saying is that this makes up this hope that he has in mind. The basis of our hope is the merciful God that we serve. The basis of our hope is not upon our own sinlessness and perfection and our own righteousness. That'd put us in a bad way, wouldn't it? Romans 3 tells us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The basis of our hope is something that God has done for us. Over in Romans, the 5th chapter, in verse 6 through 8, he makes that statement. He is talking about God commends His love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the basis. That's where this is, is coming from. And that's the point he wants us to understand. And it's bestowed upon us, and we become in fellowship with him when we become obedient to the gospel of Christ. And so we read in Acts the second chapter, and that we continually to walk with him in the light as he is in the light, having fellowship one with another. That we are the ones who enjoy this abundant mercy. Let me suggest to you, secondly, as we go through it, because Jesus lives and reigns. Look with me again, verse 3. Blessed be the God. And he starts this off in a tremendous statement of praise, doesn't he? We just involved ourselves in singing praise unto God. This is the way Peter's talking about. And he starts off in his praise to God. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus lives. I think we sing a song like that. Because he lives. It changes everything. And not just because he lived, but he rose victorious over death and is seated at the right hand of the Father on high. He has become the ruler. He has, in Matthew the 28th chapter, said he has all authority in heaven and on earth. But if Christ was not risen from the dead, we don't have time to go over and look at all of it, but you recall over in 1 Corinthians 15th chapter that he makes the statement over there in about verse 14 and 15 that the Apostle Paul over there writes, if Christ is not risen, then our faith is vain. Our preaching is vain. Or in other words, Paul said, we're liars. If Christ did not rise from the dead, then he said, we're liars. We're still guilty of our sins. And those who have gone on before us have perished. And that none of us would have a living hope as he is talking about here. Through this resurrection, we have been born again or once again given life. And that's interesting as you read through, if you get the chance and you're reading some commentaries and things, that he's actually talking about the situation with the apostles when Jesus himself died and their reaction to it. Again, when we read that who, according to his abundant mercy, he's talking about what God the Father did. What God the Father did with his son Jesus. When he says, God the Father, with our Lord Jesus Christ, according to his abundant mercy, has begotten us again to a living hope. He is not talking about the process of conversion. How we are converted. In fact, that's further down in verse 23 of the first chapter. Verse 23, you're familiar. It says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but incorruptible through the word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's not what he's talking about here in this particular verse. He is referring to the reestablishing of the apostles themselves of trust and belief in Christ. How did all of the apostles react when Jesus was nailed to the cross? What word would you think of? Despondent? Peter finally said, oh, I'm going fishing. And that was about the attitude all of them had. And then he rose from the dead. Guy Woods, in his commentary, I was reading 1 Peter, says the reference here is to the reestablishment of faith on the part of the disciples by the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. And I hadn't read that before. I thought, that's an interesting thought. That Peter himself is making a point about himself, about what he went through and what he was thinking when Jesus had died. Surely the fact that Jesus had died and then been raised from the dead would give us a living hope. God wouldn't raise a liar from the dead, but he would raise his son. And that's the important thing that we have. Jesus has been raised from the dead. As a result, there is that possibility. There is that hope of overcoming. Let me suggest to you two more things, though. Right, go ahead. Number three. Because of the very nature of our inheritance. I couldn't put all that up there. but nature of inheritance. Those things that we have read and heard of, our inheritance is incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. The very nature of them. Incorruptible means it's not liable to rot. That's probably the best way we'd say it in East Texas. It's incorruptible. It cannot be destroyed by corruption. Corruption would be the word talking about in the Bible. It's undefiled. Undefiled means that it's not soiled. In the Bible terms, it would mean it's holy, it's sacred, it's set apart. When we look at does not fade away, it is continual, it's perennial. Its beauty, its brilliance, its glory goes on forever. And when you look at also the last part of it, it says we read sometimes to an inheritance, incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. Well, sometimes we forget that last part. Where is this incorruptible inheritance? Reserved in heaven for you. The word reserved is defined as to watch, to observe, to guard, to protect, to set aside. Something is reserved for the people of faith, and it's reserved in heaven. And it's watched, it's protected, it's guarded. That's the point we need to impress upon us. There is an inheritance for us that is safely guarded in heaven. Satan couldn't get into it, and he can't take it away from heaven. It's there, and it's reserved for us. But let me suggest to you, last of all, because we are guarded. See, go back with me. Read with me again, verse 4. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. Verse 5. Who? He's talking about us. Who? Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. There's an inheritance for us that Peter's talking about. It's incorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven for us. Us, those who he's talking about, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept, in other words, guarded also. The word kept, again, is defined as protected by a military guard. To guard, to prevent a hostile invasion, or to keep inhabitants of a city. Or somehow protect it. Our inheritance is in heaven, certainly so. It's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away. It's reserved for us in heaven. But those of us, though, who are enjoying this, are also protected, who are kept by God. Two things. How are we kept then? What does he say there? Verse 5. Who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation. We're kept by the power of God. Another comment that I was reading says, one says, while our inheritance is being kept guarded in heaven under the watchful eye of God, we are being guarded about by God's protecting care for us. How is that? Two things. As we read there, as he says again, who are kept, number one, by the power of God. God's power is keeping us in some way. May not understand everything about it. If you're following along with me, look over in 2 Peter, the second chapter, 2 Peter 2, and verse 9. 2 Peter 2 and verse 9. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations, and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. God knows how to do what for us? He knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. God knows how to do that. Deliver means to save, to bring us out of. God can do that. God knows how to even enable us to bear temptation. I don't know how he does it. What's that passage over in 1 Corinthians 10:13? There is no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. For God is what? God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able. I don't know how he does that. There are some things that might scare you that might not scare me. There are some things that would bother me that might not bother you. Every one of us are different. But God makes a promise, and Paul makes specific point to this idea that it's not just a promise. It has to do with the very faithfulness of God. God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above what you're able. That's powerful. If God knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation, if he knows somehow how to enable us to withstand temptation, that we would be able to bear it. Let me show you another one. Ephesians, the 6th chapter, another passage we've read all of our lives. If your parents were members of the church and you grew up in the church, you read about the armor that we are to wear. In Ephesians, the 6th chapter, and verse 10, he says, Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. In verse 11, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to do what? That you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. We've heard that all our life. The helmet of what? Helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, shield of faith, sword of the Spirit. That he tells us that we can do that. Verse 13, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, we may not understand everything that can happen, but let us understand that God is working behind the scenes as he always does. God is providing for us. He's given man the ability to make his own decisions, be responsible for his own decisions. A lot of that has to do with why we see the sin and commotion that goes on in the world around us. But in behind that, he wants us to understand he can deliver us out of temptation. He wants us to understand we can face any temptation. God's promised us that. He's faithful and will not allow us to be tempted above what we're able. And that we can have an armor to such a point we can withstand the devil. We can stand in the evil day. God's done that for us. Let's be impressed with that. On the other hand, the second part back in 1 Peter, the 1st chapter, who are kept by the power of God, who are kept by the power of God through faith. That's our part. That's what we have to do. We're going to have to be people of faith. We're going to have to be people to recognize that God's protective care of his people come to the people of faith. And passages like Revelation 2:10 come to mind. Be ye faithful, or be thou faithful unto death, and I will what? Give thee a crown of life. What if I'm not faithful to death? The Bible teaches the security of the believer. I think that's one of the most important things that we can understand. But it also teaches that the believer, if he's not careful, can become an unbeliever. And that's the fight we're going to have to fight. And no unbeliever has the promise of God. Over in Hebrews, the third chapter, we read down at verse 12. Again, probably you could quote this verse. Beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Let's not do that. Verse 14 says, for we have become partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast to the end. We need to be impressed, like go into the fourth chapter. When he makes the statement in verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, for he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the earth. The people of faith, I mean people just like Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, they were people of faith and God's power worked with them, and they were people of faith to the very end. Four reasons why we should have a living hope in our life. It goes beyond the shortcomings of our life, our sicknesses, our illnesses, our civil unrest. And one of these days, we're going to face death. Four reasons we ought to have living hope. Because our God is a merciful God. He is an abundantly graceful God. He loved the world to such a degree, He sent His only begotten Son for us. That's how merciful He is. Not only that, Jesus rose from the dead. He sits at the right hand of the Father on high. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto Him. And because of the inheritance that you and I enjoy, why is it living? Because it is an inheritance that's incorruptible, undefiled, and does not fade away, and it's reserved in heaven. Constitution of the United States has a lot of promises for us. Well, they're under attack now, though. But the gospel of Christ has a lot of promises for us, and they're reserved in heaven under the protection of God. And those who are people of faith, who trust in the Lord, who take up their cross, they deny themselves, take up their cross, and they follow the Lord, they are the ones who are protected of God. Imagine God one day looking down at us and telling one of His angels, have you considered my servant so-and-so? There's none like him in all the earth. That's what we want to hear. That's why we will hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant. What does a servant do? They serve. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. In this life, we can truly have a hope that is alive and active, influential and powerful in our lives, and not live a life by absolute despair. So as we come to the end of our study, you just ask the question, do you have a living hope this morning in your life? Does a living hope describe your life? If you do, let's remain faithful to the Lord. Let's keep focused on these things that Peter had in mind when he begins his letter to these Christians. If you are not, because you've never obeyed the gospel of Christ, or maybe you've neglected through unfaithfulness the things that God would expect of us, why not turn our life around and let's obey the Lord, come to the Lord in His appointed way. Let's have the faith to obey Him, to walk in the light as He would have us to do. Or if we've never named the name of the Lord, let us stand and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Let's be people of faith. Because unfortunately, the unfortunate side of it is we're going to believe something in this world. But let us believe the eternal truths of the Lord. Living hope. I hope it's a description of every one of us. If you're subject to heaven's call this morning, would you please come as we stand and sing?